read the Word of God this evening recorded in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we'll be reading the first 18 verses. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men also come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So far the reading of God's word, and may he bless the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, in the book of Acts, we begin with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Jesus Christ had just given his great commission to the church to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were being sent by Jesus Christ into the world with the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. To Peter, Jesus had said on that confession that Peter gave, I will build my church. And unto her he gives the keys of the kingdom. One of those keys is preaching. Preaching. Peter, the apostle of the Jews, preached on that Pentecost morning. He preached to the Jews that were in Jerusalem of all nations, and they believed. 3,000 were added that day to the church. But now Peter, you are also called to preach to the Gentiles. Namely, to the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And now the question comes for Peter. The question comes for the church. What is the place? What is the place of these uncircumcised Gentiles in the church of Jesus Christ? What is their place? Why is Pentecost so important to us? The Holy Spirit poured out into hearts and lives of believers. Without the Holy Spirit, one is unable to believe. Without the Holy Spirit, one is unable to receive the benefits of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we saw this morning, absolutely no assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, on this Sunday, we commemorate that event when Christ poured out His Spirit on the church. But there is another reason that we commemorate it. We commemorate it because God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is poured out on all flesh. On the day of Pentecost, there's a new opening. Something is going to take place the first time after God established His covenant of grace with Abraham. Now the church is going to spread outside the bounds of that Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Pentecost marks the beginning of the New Testament church. Pentecost marks the beginning of salvation found in Jesus Christ, now come to all men and women from different nations and tribes and languages and cultures. What does that mean? That means specifically for us this evening. Without Pentecost, without the pouring out of that Holy Spirit on all flesh, you and I would not be saved. Because I don't think here anyone is a Jew. We're all Gentiles. He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And so in our pericope this evening, we're coming to a grasp to what did this mean for the early church? Before this, it was Jews only. They were the people of God's covenant. All others were considered uncircumcised heathens. They were outside salvation, and Israel was to have nothing to do with those nations. They were not to intermingle with them. They were not to marry with them. They were not to adopt their customs. Be separate. Jews and Jews alone, with once and there a few proselytes who came into the Jewish faith. That concept was ingrained in the hearts and the minds of all of God's people, of all good Israelites at that time. But now salvation by God's sovereign direction is to spread out outside the nation of God. Peter's report of the baptism of the Gentiles. Notice with me the need for his report before this council. Notice, second of all, the report itself. And then thirdly, in verse 18, the effect of this report. Peter is called before the council in Jerusalem. The apostles, outstanding members of the church, including James, the brother of Jesus Christ. What did you do, Peter? For we read in Acts 11, verse 1, that the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Yes, that news spread like wildfire. Did you hear? Did you hear what Peter did? Where Peter went? Where he ate? Where he preached? And where he baptized? Yes, that word spread. And we read in verse 2, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. What did you do, Peter? What were you thinking, Peter? In other words, Peter was called on the carpet in front of them. He was like a little boy that's called to the principal's office. What did you do? You can be sure that there was no small stir amongst these Christian Jews. Jews of the circumcision. All their life brought up that the Gentiles were heathens to be avoided, have nothing to do with them. Don't go into their houses. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't marry with them. Heathens. But no doubt, not only amongst those circumcised, I'm going to call them Christians, although they don't get that name later until later on at Antioch, but not only a small stir amongst those Christians in Judea, but also the other Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea. Can't you hear those unbelieving Jews? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Can't you hear them say, yeah, see? See, what did you expect of this church of Jesus Christ? Jesus ignored some of those Mosaic laws, didn't he? He would allow his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath and to walk too far, and he himself would even heal people on the Sabbath. He broke the Mosaic laws, and now look at the church. They don't care either about the Mosaic laws. And you'll notice that it was one of the charges that is later, earlier brought up against the apostles, now against the church. Look at them. They are taking in these Gentiles right into their house of worship. They're becoming one of them. No more separation. I told you so. They have no regard for the law of Moses. They have no regard for our traditions. They have no regard for what we always stood for. Peter is called to give an account. They were theirs of the circumcision, verse 2, who contended with him. A dispute. Disagreement, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. What is the issue involved? The law of Moses. What was involved was, thou went in to men that were uncircumcised. And even ate with them. For Peter, that was radical, wasn't it? We didn't read the account in Acts chapter 10. three times that drape comes down with the four corners up in heaven with all those unclean animals. And he says, no, Lord, no, Lord, you know that I have never taken that which is common, that which was unclean in my mouth. Undoubtedly, he thought that the Lord was testing him in it. And the Lord comes with that command, do not call unclean that which I have cleansed. For Peter, he had to take that to heart, because after that three times that that sheet came down with those animals, he awakes from his trance and there are three men by the door. Three Gentiles there by the door, sent from the house of Cornelius. And he invites them into the house to eat with them. Already there, in the house of Simon the Tanner. And Peter, even being in the house of Simon the Tanner, would be questionable for many. Simon the Tanner, that is a Jew, a circumcised Jew who is dealing with the hides of dead animals. Unclean. But Peter hears the word of the Lord. He invites those Gentiles into Simon the Tanner's house to eat with them, and he sets out on his journey. But above all, not only did he go into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile, not only did he eat with them, but he preached the word to them and baptized them. These uncircumcised Gentiles were baptized. That is, they were included in the Church of Jesus Christ. That was an Old Testament sin. The men of the circumcision were right to contend. That goes against the Mosaic law. That is, it goes against the law of God if it is still in effect. And so Peter's action was seen as defying the old ways. No change. There must always be the same things, the same way, always necessary. Peter, come to Jerusalem and give an account of yourself. What did you do? If we look at the report itself, we notice in verse 4, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. He rehearsed that which he had contemplated on. He was very careful as he comes here to give a defense. A defense he knows that will be necessary. He has done what no one else has done yet before. Baptized, uncircumcised Gentiles. He was very careful. We see that already when he goes with those men to Cornelius' house. He doesn't go alone. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a fact is established. So Peter takes six of the Jews with him to Cornelius' house. Not just two or three witnesses, he's going to double that. Six witnesses. Six witnesses that will with him come before these Jews in Jerusalem, so that he can give an account of what the Lord was doing in that house. So he thinks about it beforehand. He prepares himself well for that defense. And then we read in verse 4, and he expounded it by order unto them. Very orderly way. He's going to lay out his argument. This is the work of the Lord. The Spirit has come upon the Gentiles. Yes, Peter gives that to this council. He doesn't stand by himself. He doesn't give it to the 5,000 that are in Jerusalem, all the Jews of the circumcision. But he comes to this council, these wise men that oversee the good of the church. Just as ministers today don't come and do their own work on their own, they're always responsible to a council that oversees their work and blesses it. Peter is responsible to these men and he knows it. And he doesn't just come in and he say, well, I did it because the Holy Spirit told me to do it. No, he lays out beautifully a threefold argument. And that argument, first of all, he explains what the Lord did. The Lord showed unto me this sheet with animals in it in a trance. Three times. And the Lord says, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. Don't call it common. Three times. Very interesting. One would almost think that Luke, the writer of this letter, is guilty of repetition. For this vision is repeated to us three times also. When Peter receives it, when Peter records it to the house of Cornelius, and now as he stands before these Jews of the circumcision. Why is this so important? Well, as Luke is laying out his letter of what the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to do in building his church, Luke, the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to say and do when he was here on earth. Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to say and to do through the Acts of the Apostles. As Luke lays it out, he is showing how the gospel must go forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. That's Christ's commission. Christ came to his disciples. He comes to his church and he says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 5, we read of all those nations gathered there. For we read there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And we read in Acts 2 verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who does this include? Who are all these nations? And yes, earlier, it was easy to see that, okay, God has his Jews not only in Jerusalem and Judea as they should have gone back after captivity, but those Jews are spread abroad. They're dispersed. And so God is gathering his Jews from all the nations and tribes and cultures of every nation. And in Acts 2, verse 39, that beautiful verse, that's one of the reasons for infant baptism. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How far is the Lord going to call? Yes, these Jews who are circumcised in all these nations, but does it include any others? Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. Who are those? Who are worthy to be saved? Who should be saved? Who should be included in the church? Who should be baptized? That sheet came down three times. Three men appeared immediately at the house after that trance. Peter goes with them, and he preaches. And he is told that they saw an angel there at that house, that they were at the bidding of Cornelius. And then Peter says in verse 12, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." Peter, who wondered at some of those animals there, they're unclean animals in that sheet, I can't eat them. Not doubting, he invites those Gentiles into the house of Simon the tanner to eat, and he goes into the house of Cornelius and eats. He preached the gospel, verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." So there's the second argument. First of all, the vision. God gave it to me and the Spirit guided me. I had to go. Verse 15, "And the Holy Ghost fell on them." And now notice those words in verse 15, "as on us at the beginning." Even as the Holy Ghost filled the 120 at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost in likewise came upon these Gentiles as He did with us. And then a third argument. Peter says, "I remembered. I remembered the word of the Lord Jesus Himself. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Jesus baptized them with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon them. Who was Peter then to stand in the way of giving them the sign of what took place? They had been baptized with the Spirit. Now, it would be very, very easy for those Jews of the circumcision to say to Peter, "Well, that sounds fine. You say that the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us. You say they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Where's the proof? Where's the proof?" There was evidence. There was evidence. We read of it in chapter 10, verse 16. No, verse 46. Chapter 10, verse 46. We read earlier than that, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." How did they know? You can't see the Holy Spirit, can you? And you can't see the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. The work of the Spirit is invisible. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God." Not just Peter as a witness, but six other Jews, circumcised Jews, were with Peter. They saw the sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles as the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 at Pentecost. The sign. A special sign. Why were those signs given at Pentecost? The mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in languages. To prove that God was doing a mighty work, that the Lord was giving the sanctifying Spirit coming with might. Nothing could resist Him. Gathering His people from all flesh, all nations. There were three signs at Pentecost, but now with these Gentiles we read only of this one sign. The other two signs disappeared. The other two signs on Pentecost, the people outside did not see the tongues of fire. While they heard the mighty rushing wind, that didn't continue. But what they heard was the gospel preached in other languages. And that one sign remains in order to prove to the infant New Testament church that the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, all nations, all languages. The Spirit isn't going to work only amongst the Jews, but He will abide in the hearts of different races and peoples and countries. That one sign lingered. It lingered for quite a while in the New Testament church to prove this point. God pours out His Spirit on all flesh. What is the purpose of this sign of the speaking in languages? The Apostle Paul speaks of that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Why were these tongues still going on? It brought some problems also in the church. Problems of pride. I can speak in tongues. What can you do? The Apostle Paul says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why was this sign of tongues there in the house of Cornelius? The sign of tongues wasn't for Cornelius. He believed. The sign of tongues in that house was not for his children. The household believed. But the sign of speaking in tongues was for the unbelieving circumcised Christians that were with the Apostle Paul. For when they saw that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, they marveled. We read, they marveled. We read in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The chapter ends with that great note. Now these three abide. Faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love. When the apostle takes these circumcised Christians with him to the house of Cornelius, they are eyewitnesses. They did not believe that the gospel should go to Gentiles. They did not believe that they should be baptized. But they saw. They saw with their eyes the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Conclusion. The Spirit is working in the hearts of others, just like in their hearts. God had shown that to Peter conclusively earlier. But now these. If these people are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, who was Peter not to give the sign of what took place to them? Their guilt was all removed through the cross of Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwelt in these Gentiles just in no different way as in the heart of every one of the other circumcised Jews in the church. And so Peter baptizes them. The sign. God poured out His Spirit. That's the evidence. That sign of the speaking in tongues was a very precious, it was a very important gift to the church at that time. For this is going to continue to be a contentious matter, isn't it? Until it's finally dealt with in the council, as we read of it later on. But even the churches, the Judaizers would continue to rise up. Yes, 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 believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. Believe in Jesus and the Mosaic Law, the works of our hands, the circumcision of our flesh. The church needed this sign. Now, why isn't that sign still revealed today? And the answer is it's not needed today. We know. We know now what it meant at Pentecost when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh, in the words of Joel. Not only Jews, circumcised people in all nations, but Jew and Gentile. Why not this sign of speaking in tongues today? Because in those churches that try to promote that, what happens? Christ is lost. Oh, they'll talk about the Spirit. They'll talk about themselves and what they're able to do through the Spirit. But what is the Spirit's work? The Spirit's work is never to direct attention to Himself. The Spirit's work is always to direct attention to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And to point our faith to Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, now sitting at God's right hand. Tongues cease. They ceased of themselves. It's a sign, it's only a sign that served the early church to prove that the Spirit was present on all flesh. We don't need that anymore. We know that. The sign faded away, but it served its function in the early church. God has a people made up of the Jews and the Gentiles. What a sign that was to those of the circumcision. You see, they thought that the church was just going to the dogs. What terrible things. First, there's the Samaritans brought in. Samaritans. Those people that mixed race. Jews and mixed in with other nations. But at least the Samaritans were circumcised. But now coming into the church are these uncircumcised people of other nations. Peter makes his argument. God has baptized them with the Spirit. And he says, who am I? Who am I? Verse 17. That I could withstand God? God baptized them with His Spirit. There's the proof. You saw these eyewitnesses saw them speaking in tongues, the sign. God baptized them with the Spirit, baptism which is a picture of the washing away of all our sins, baptism which is that picture is that God is our Father who loves us and forgives us all of our sins. If God has done that with these Gentiles, Peter's argument is, who was I to withstand God? Peter must give the sign of what took place to these people. God gave them new life. What is the effect? Beautiful. When they heard these things, they held their peace. A beautiful report of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done, gathering His church. The sign given, it proved it. No more objections at that meeting. The Gentiles received the Spirit. God is gathering His people from all nations, all tribes, all peoples. They were so afraid, weren't they? The folks in Judea were so afraid. What is going to happen to the church when these outsiders are brought in? What will they do to the church? What will others say about the church? Our young people are going to marry those outsiders in the church. They held their peace. God is no respecter of persons, Peter said in his sermon. That's chapter 10, verse 34. Another way to translate that is, with God, there's no favoritism. God doesn't look on the outside any longer. He doesn't look at the works that we do. He doesn't look at where we came from. But He is pleased to save His people out of every nation. They held their peace. Second effect, we read, they glorified God. They glorified God. This is God's work. This is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, He's not with us anymore. But even as He was criticized when He would meet with the harlots and with the tax collectors, when He was a friend of sinners, Jesus Christ continues to gather His people, those whom the Father has given Him from eternity, from all classes, from all stations, from all different kinds of circumstances, no matter what their past might have been. They might have been adulterers. They might have been homosexuals. They might have served many different gods. They might have done terrible things. God is no respecter of person. God in Christ saves all those whom He has eternally given to Jesus Christ to be saved. They glorify God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They held their peace. No more objections. They glorified God. But now Luke, or the Holy Spirit through Luke, includes this here in the gospel because here is the progress of the gospel. The gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And soon over there, up there in Antioch, as some of the Jews dispersed there and they shared the gospel over there, there were Gentiles there that believed. And the council in Jerusalem says to Barnabas, Barnabas, go up there. Go up there and monitor what's going on. The Lord is enlarging His church. This is the opening up for the work of the Apostle Paul. So far we've been looking at Peter, we've been looking at Philip in Acts, but now Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Jesus Christ, yes, he too is included in the church. And you'll remember when Ananias there in Damascus is told to go to this Saul and to speak to him and to heal him. He objects. Don't you know, Lord? Don't you know about that man, what he's all done? God is no respecter of persons. And He's going to use Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. the church see that the Lord has opened up the church, not just circumcised Jews, but uncircumcised Gentiles gathered out of every nation, and the Apostle Paul is sent out on missionary travels. The church expands. God is going to gather His church from all nations. You say, okay, that was then, what about now? What does this passage say to us today? Well, number one, we are here by God's grace. We're not Jews. It's not by deeds of the Mosaic law that we're good church members. We're here only by God's grace. Yes, to us. To us, the gospel was preached, and God worked faith. And the church still has a tremendous task, doesn't it? It may not sit on its laurels and sit back and say, well, we've got the gospel, and we're happy for ourselves, and that's all we have to do. The Great Commission goes forth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go out into all these different cultures and bring them in. And we scratch our head. Who shall I go to? Shall I talk to that homosexual neighbor of mine? Shall I talk to that couple that's living in adultery? Shall I gather some other people that are not of our ethnic background? What's going to happen to the church? One dear saint said to me, way earlier in my ministry, what's going to happen to the church? These outsiders are coming into the church, and the church is going to be destroyed. And I responded, no. No, the church is not going to be destroyed. But the church is going to be enlivened. The church is going to be enriched by the diversity of the peoples. Many, many of us have been brought in from the outside of the small little Protestant Reformed church, haven't we? And that's the vitality of the church. When others, by the ministry of the church, come to know Jesus Christ and come to know the riches of God's Word, and they love it. That is a lovely and important element in the Church of Jesus Christ. That God's people are excited about what God is continuing to do. Gathering and building His church. Oh, some of those new members might look different. They might sing different. They might act different. We are enriched. We are blessed when others are brought with inside the fold of the Church of Jesus Christ. A rich diversity unified in faith. Unified in Jesus Christ. Is the church changing? Is it growing? Yes, it is. But don't be filled with this fear when the Lord is doing a wonderful work. Rather, be silent. Hold your peace and glorify God. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank Thee for Pentecost. We thank Thee that salvation. And we thank Thee that the gift of the Spirit was not meant always for only a certain people. But as Joel prophesied, Thy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. We thank Thee that that Spirit has been poured out on us Gentiles. And we thank Thee that it is Jesus Christ in heaven who is still commanding His church and using His church in church extension, in our own community, and in missions here in the States and abroad, to gather and to build and to save His church. Be glorified, O Lord, by us, for we are indeed thankful for such a great salvation. Amen. Psalter number 49 is taken from Psalm 22, the triumphs of the gospel. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. We'll sing all three stanzas. Unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.